What does it mean to be chosen? That was the question that Marshall left us with last week. If you were here, or if you've heard the recording of his talk with us, what does it mean to be chosen? And that was the starting question in our new series. We're spending some time in a series that we've called His People, Chosen, Equipped, and Commissioned. We're spending time thinking about our identity as those who are now part of God's chosen people, as part of His family. And this series is allowing us to dig deeper into some of what Marshall shared when he was with us back in November for our prophetic weekend. I feel like he kind of scratched the surface of some of what we're doing, but this is just enabling us to really go deeper within that, to spend more time thinking that through, sharing that with one another, praying into that, allowing God to work within us in that. And Marshall has actually helped to bring this series together for us. We came to him and we said, actually, can you help us? Knowing what you shared with us last time, can you just help us to build upon that? And so Marshall has just been so instrumental in bringing this together for us. As an eldership team, we're so grateful for his friendship and for his support and input. We'll be seeing more of him around as well. He's going to be back down in June with us, so we've got that to look forward to. And I was so pleased that he was able to be with us last week to really cast vision for the next few weeks as we're going to be spending some time thinking about being his people. What that means, yes, individually, but much more importantly than that, as together, corporately, as family. And that was the starting point that Marshall had us with. The fact that we have been, that God's people are a chosen people, that he has called them by name. Do you remember he was talking about how, for some of us, the thought of being chosen is maybe we have memories of being back at school, where actually being picked isn't always a nice thing, is it? Particularly if you're one who's getting picked towards the end. And he was saying actually how that is not the way that God chooses or calls. Not based on performance, not based on merit, but purely out of his love for us, his love for his people, that he has called them because he has chosen to make them his own. And he has chosen to bring them to himself. And so that's where we started last week. And we're going back to Psalm 126, and we're going to be in Psalm 126 for about the next 6 or so weeks after this as well, because that is where our series is going to be based. We're going to be working in other scriptures as well, so we'll be jumping from other places as well, but this is where we're kind of setting up base camp, if you like. So if you've got your Bible, you might want to turn to Psalm 126. Just to set something of the context of the psalm, it was written really at a time where the people have experienced God's mercy. God has brought them through a time of trial, a time of great difficulty and crisis, and the psalmist is writing this as a response to what God has done. An expression of how God has been with them, how God has shown them mercy, how God has shown them grace, how God has led them through. It's thought, actually, one of the common ways of thinking about this is that it's probably written by Ezra or Nehemiah at a time where God's people had returned to Jerusalem having been in captivity in Babylon. Some people think it's likely that, but actually even if it's not, it's kind of the same context, is that God's been with his people, he's led them through, he's brought them out of great difficulty. And so this is what the psalmist is pouring out, an expression of their gratitude and their thankfulness. And then we'll see as well, it's almost like in two parts of pouring out of what God has done, and because of that, it's a cry for him to do even more. So shall we read this together? It's not a very long psalm, but we're going to go from the beginning. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like streams in the Negev, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a lot in there. And we're going to journey through that over the next few weeks. So our emphasis will be on different parts of it as we go. But it really is we're going through, we're laying layer on layer, foundation upon foundation as we go through. And we started with the fact that God's people are a chosen people, a called people that God has called to himself. And today we're looking at how, as his people, we're also not just a chosen people, but a people of promise. Okay, a people of promise. They could only dream because they were first called. And because they were called, they were now full of promise. So God's chosen people, God's called people, are also a people of promise. Last week, Marshall's starting point was this. He took us back to Abram and Sarai, didn't he? How actually God came to this couple who were getting well advanced in years, who had been unable to have children and start a family of their own. And God comes to them and he tells them, in the midst of their circumstance, that should say that actually they wouldn't even have a family. God comes to them and he chooses them and he says, out of you will come a great nation, and through your people, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Marshall last week told us how actually then God changed their names, didn't he? Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. And Abram meaning exalted father, Abraham now meaning father of many, father of great multitudes. So God, in the midst of their circumstances, has spoken this promise over them of what he is going to do in a way that only he could bring about. And so we see right there at the very beginning, God's call in him choosing of people. It is a calling that was initiated by and also rooted in promise. He doesn't say from the start, I'm going to choose you to do something. He actually tells them what he's going to do through them. He speaks these promises over them. Again, in the midst, at that time, can you imagine what Abraham is thinking? As God's saying this, it's like, I don't even have any children of my own, let alone thinking about generations beyond that. And yet God comes, and when he calls them, he roots this call in promise. And Marshall, again, so helpfully last week, said actually this is a foundational truth for us. It's not a peripheral thing that we can add in. We've been in our home, how long have we been in our new house for? 8-9 months? And we're still working through actually what are some of the things we need to do in order to help us with stuff like storage and fixtures and fittings and those sorts of things. The only reason we can think about those things is why? Because the foundations have already been laid and the house is already there. And so actually thinking about what it is to be, or understanding what it is to be a called people, is not a fixtures and fittings thing. This is a foundational thing upon which everything else is built upon. And those who are called are also full of promise. And then we see through God's interaction with his people, as God leads his people, as God's people follow him, there's promise after promise after promise spoken over them. When the people are in captivity in Egypt, and as God calls Moses, and then also later on calls Joshua to bring them out of captivity, where's he leading them to? Into the promised land. That there is a place for them that is theirs, for them to dwell. And from that place, for the promises of God and the fulfillment of God's promises to go from there to the nations. And throughout the scriptures, what we find is that this promised land is spoken of as a land that is overflowing with milk and honey. At the beginning of our time this morning, as Carrie was reading some scripture to us, she said it might sound a bit weird. Do you know what? Sometimes scripture does sound a bit weird. But that's okay. Do you know why? Because there's a lot of mystery with God. But that's a beautiful thing. And actually, we need to embrace, if I can say this, I mean this reverently, we need to embrace the weirdness and the strangeness, actually, because it does. It tells us something glorious about who God is and of what he has for us. But yeah, this promised land is described as this land overflowing with milk and honey, this picture of abundance and fruitfulness, of fertility, of life, come in. And this was the promise that the people held on to. And God was leading his people to that promised land. And then along the way, he also promised that he would be present with them. So his people had been called with the promise that God would lead them to the promised land, but God also promised that he would be with them, that he would be present with them. We read just before they leave Sinai, God says to Moses, he says, "My presence will go with you. Wherever you go, my presence will be with you, and I will give you rest." And I love Moses' response to this. He says, actually, if your presence isn't with us, then we don't want to go, because we need you with us. And God says, I promise you, I'm going to be with you. And in my presence, you will find rest. We also see as his people, this chosen people, this called people, were spending their time wandering through the wilderness, making their way to the promised land that they were to inherit and to step into. We see that God is with them by his presence, by cloud, by day, as he led them, and a pillar of fire by night, as he led them and showed them where to go. Again, with what Carrie shared, I love that. She was speaking about this, that imagery was full of light and cloud. It's what we see again here, that God was with them. A demonstration of God's presence. Demonstration of his love for them. God was present. And then he calls the people, doesn't he, to build the tabernacle, the place where God himself would dwell. And the book of Exodus finishes actually with God's presence falling on the tabernacle and his presence being there with his people. Can we see the promises that God has made for his chosen people, those he has called to himself? Joshua. God says to Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." Why? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And actually, this promise that God made of his presence with Joshua is there to galvanize him, to strengthen him. The only reason that Joshua can be strong and courageous is because God is with him. And God has promised to never leave him. But God's people also knew the promise of restored fortunes. This is where the psalmist starts, doesn't he? In Psalm 126, how God has restored the fortunes of his people as he's continued to fulfill his promises to them. I want you to think for a moment. What would it be like to be called to do something, but with no promise of success? No help, no plans, no provision. What kind of a calling would that be? How would you carry a calling like that? As I was thinking about this, I was thinking to myself, actually, if I was called to do something, but with no promise of success, no help, no plans, no provision along the way, what happens is that I will turn to look more and more to myself to make it happen, and relying more and more on myself in order to see it come true. That's just my come through. That's just my initial thoughts on it. But compare what that is like to the promise of a land that is flowing with milk and honey, to the promise of God's presence always being with you, to the promise of success, to the promise of God always being with you, to the promise of God always providing for you, to the promise of God always helping you, to the promise of being in a place that is prospering, where actually you can be who you were called to be and what you were called to be. Can you see the difference in those two things? What the difference that promise makes? The promise of success, the promise of help, the promise of plans, the promise of provision. Because when God calls you, he fills you full of his promises also. And you can think, if this was written by Ezra or Nehemiah at the time where they had been brought back been released, sorry, from captivity in Babylon and made their way back to Jerusalem. Well, what do they find? They find that they're back in a ruined land and a ruined city. As they look out, there's destruction from what has occurred those years before. And as they stand there, just imagine what it would be like to stand there and you're like, we're back where we're meant to be. But look at what is here. But they had a promise. They were like those who dreamed. They had a promise of what God was going to do through them. I was reading Ezra just the other day. Let me see if I can find this, because I didn't put the scripture down in my notes. It's right at the very beginning. How did they end up going back to Jerusalem? How did they end up being brought out of captivity? The very first verse of Ezra tells us this. It says that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Hear this. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And then he goes on to release the people back to their homeland. What happened? God stirred the heart of the king of a foreign nation. It was God that did it. God using those outside of his kingdom, speaking into the lives of those outside of his kingdom in order that his promises to his people would remain and come true and remain sure. And as I was reading that, even before I was thinking about today, isn't that amazing that God can stir the hearts of those who are far from him? Of those who would outrightly reject him, of those who maybe don't even know who he is, and yet God can work in any life and in any person, and in principalities and powers, kings and queens. And that's exactly what God did. Why? In order for his promise to remain sure to his people. I thought that was just so wonderful. That actually God can even use those outside his kingdom for his kingdom purposes. And then what happens when the people do return? We're told in verse 2 of Psalm 126 that the nations around saw the goodness and mercy of God in the life of his people, so much so that they proclaimed, look at the amazing things, the great things that God has done for them. The nations surrounding could see God's goodness being poured out on his people and how he was with them, how he was leading them, how he was bringing them victory, how he was bringing them success. What a witness to those around that they could look and say, look at what God is doing among his people. Look at the great things that he has done among them. Why? Because God is faithful to those he has called. And he is faithful to the promises that he has made. There's a TV show, I can't remember the name of it now, but it's one of these like home design programs where someone wants either a part of the room of their house or a part of their house changed, renovated, and they get two different designers to come and design what they're going to do, and then they set it up on VR, on virtual reality. And so the people put the headsets on and they can walk through what it could be like. And they have this picture. They know what it looks like at the minute, and when they put this headset on, they get to see this picture of this is what it could look like. This is what it could be. And that just came to my mind because I was thinking, actually, as God's people stood among the ruin of the city, they were able to dream and to hope of what could be. Not because of what they saw around them in the immediate circumstances, but because of who their God was and because of what he had promised to them. And what did this do? It led them to action. They started to rebuild the city, didn't they? Starting with their own homes, they started to rebuild their city. Why? Because they were able to dream. In the midst of their circumstances, they were able to dream. Why? Because God had spoken to them. He'd promised them that he was with them, he would never leave them, forsake them, that there would be success, that they would prosper, that through them every nation of the earth would be blessed. Every promise that God makes and has made is founded in being God's people, which means it's all worked out in relation to him. It's all worked through in relationship with him, all because they were called. Able to dream because of who they were, or rather should I say they were able to dream because of whose they were, and because of who their God is. We've spoken a little bit already this morning, through our time at the start and through our notices of the things that we've got coming this week. We're entering into Holy Week. Up until this point in what we've been sharing and what I've been sharing, I've been speaking a lot about they, haven't I? About they, what God did in them, what they trusted for, what they were able to see, what action they were taking. But the events of Holy Week mean that we can now also speak through this as we. Not just as they, but through we. The reason I say that is because through what we remember and reflect upon in Holy Week, as we see Jesus go into the cross, as the one who knew no sin, taking every sin upon himself on the cross, bearing its weight, bearing the cost of it. And as he died on the cross, what happens? The power of sin died with him. And then on the third day, he rose again to life with this wonderful promise that for those who put their trust in Jesus, what happened to Jesus will happen to them also. That the same resurrection life that Jesus experienced and knew and knows, we too can know through him. And because Jesus has made a way for us to come into God's family, it means that when we're speaking about being a people of promise, it's not just about a they, it's about a we. Because Jesus has brought us in to God's chosen people, to be those who have been called. Ephesians chapter 1, starting from verse 3. This is Paul. The Apostle Paul was writing this. Paul, through his heritage, through his birth, was part of the chosen people of God, part of that nation. And in this letter to the Ephesians, he's writing to those. Ephesus was a Greek city, which is found now in modern-day Turkey. So he's writing to those who actually were outsiders, if you like, who before weren't the people of God. They were outsiders. But Paul himself, as one of God's chosen people, one of God's nation, he writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him." Did you hear that? From last week, wasn't it? Even as he chose us in him, chosen people, a called people, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, not because of anything that we've done, but because it was God's heart, what he wanted to do. So to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so Paul speaking of himself and those with him, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, so those who were once outsiders, but to you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Paul just gives this beautiful, explanation of how through Jesus it's not just about they, it's also about we. Because Christ has made a way for us to come. Because Christ has also called us. And so we too are a people full of promise. We were thinking, weren't we, a moment ago, how God led his people when they were in the wilderness. He led them by a pillar of fire, didn't he, by night. They could see it. They knew where they would go. They knew that God was with them. What did Jesus say about himself in John chapter 8? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Can we see how Jesus is God's presence? He's opened up a way, hasn't he? In a way that God's people at that time knew and experienced him in, but through Jesus, he said, "I'm not just the light in the wilderness at that point." He's saying, "Well, I'm the light of the world. That whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Can we see what Jesus coming did in terms of the expansion of his kingdom? In the opening up that his people, his kingdom would grow and advance. And so for us, as we've been thinking about, as God has been with his people since he first called them, we think back to Abraham and Sarah, from that very point on, God fulfilling his promises to his people then. Actually, for us as the church today, the parallels are evident there. But we need to know deeply. We need to believe in faith actively, and we need to receive abundantly the promises of God to his chosen people. Because we too are a people of promise. We need to consider the biblical promises to us. What I just read from Ephesians chapter 1 and Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, that is packed full of God's promises to his people, to those he has called. It says in there, even one kind of snippet of it says that through Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's a promise to all those who've put their faith in Jesus, to all those who have entered into God's family, that you are blessed, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Everything that we need is found in him and available to us. We need to know this. We need to know the promises of God. We need to know that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Hebrews 13 verse 5. You ready for another promise? Hebrews 13:5 says this: "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you had." Why? "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's another promise of God for us. Just as he promised his presence with his people in generations gone by, it's still the promise that he makes to us now: "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I became aware of a song fairly recently called "The Night We Met," and it's this song about a relationship that has kind of fizzled out, sadly, and this person wishing to go back to how things were. And the chorus is this: he says, "I had all of you, most of you, some of you, and then none of you. Take me back to the night we met." This longing for what they had when they had all of that person. And I was thinking, how must the disciples have felt after the crucifixion? That sense of, "Jesus, we had all of you, and now we have none of you. You've gone." And then after the resurrection, as Jesus comes back, how must they have felt when they're like, it's like we've gone back to when we first met. He's here with all of him again. He's with us again. And then what happens? Jesus says, "I need to go. I have to go, but it's for your good that I go. Because when I go, then the Holy Spirit will come." It wasn't that they were losing something of the presence of God. Actually, Jesus going meant that the Spirit could come and dwell within each one of them. That actually he would be with them forever. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Jesus speaking to his followers. "So the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." Something for them to do. Chosen, equipped. It was the last one. Commissioned. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." He doesn't stop there. He says, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Takes me back to what we heard Joshua 1. What was God's promise to Joshua? "I will be with you always. Be strong and courageous. I will be with you always." Here's Jesus saying to his disciples, to his followers, "Be bold and courageous. Go, make disciples of all nations. Tell them about me. Bring them into my family. Let them know that they've been called. Be bold and confident in this and courageous in this." Why? "Because I'm with you always, to the very ends of the age." So we too have been promised his presence. What else have we been promised? Power was promised to us when the Holy Spirit came upon us. Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus speaking these promises over his people. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And this promise was then proved in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. To 35, as the believers gathered together, "And now, Lord, look upon your threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We see the promise of God fulfilled. What he said he would do, pouring out his Holy Spirit in power come in. We see that being proved in the life of his people. So we need to consider the promises of Scripture. What others come to mind? Maybe some are even coming into your thoughts now. What are some of the other promises of Scripture that are for you, that are for us? We need to consider them. We need to fix our mind on them. What else? We're also to consider prophetic promises. We believe that God still speaks today, amen? God speaks to us through his word, but actually God speaks to us through the gift of prophecy. What are the prophetic promises for us as a church that we are to consider? This is where I explain what those bits of paper were on your chairs when you came in. Some of this, for those of you who were at our prayer breakfast, would have seen this already. But these are some of the promises, the prophetic words that God has spoken to us that we're really trusting him for and believing him for as a church. We need to consider these. We need to come back to these time and time again, and we need to pray them back to God. But honestly, we truly believe that these are things that God has called us to. There's one in here about a wellspring of life. That actually there's a well, something in terms of spiritual activity, of life bursting up among us as his people, but there's something for us to contend for in prayer and in practice. That actually God's going to do something in us in terms of healing breaking out as he moves among us. There's a word in there about being a family of families, that God is going to add families to us, that he's got a key work for us to do among our community to see family being re-established and restored. Work for us to do within that though. And then I've also put on there, I've added on to there the prophetic word that Marshall shared with us last week from his friend John. That beautiful picture of how a sense of the church being a light on a hill, visible for miles around. We've been faithful. Your light has not been extinguished even when it's been hard going. But actually some of us may be saying, I don't know if we can keep the light going for much longer. Times are hard and the costs seem high. And then what happened? God transformed the picture. Instead of a flickering light on a hill, it became an active volcano with lava pouring out, running for miles this way and miles that way. Nothing could stop. We need to consider the promises that God has spoken to us. We need to hold on to those. We need to pray into them, but we also need to put them into action. It should lead us to faith in action, to what God is calling us to do. But then what are the words that God has spoken to you? Has God spoken promises over you? I recently, it's amazing to hear how God's been speaking to Mike recently, and I really feel God's been speaking to me also in a different way, and actually recording a lot of the things that have been spoken over my life, all kind of coming together. I was going to say strangely, it's not strange, it's clearly God at work. I'd been thinking about some prophetic words that have been spoken over me by Keith Hazel. It turns out it's from 2008, and they'd been in the back of my mind. I was like, I really need to just look at those again, but I couldn't find them anywhere. Within about a week or two of me starting to think this, my dad messaged me to say, oh, I found those prophetic words, if you'd like a copy of it. I was like, fantastic, I've been thinking of these ages. And it was from 2008, things that God had said. And actually, there's lots of stuff in there that just feels incredibly timely for what God is speaking to me about now. Things that he's spoken in my life and things that he's got for me to do, things that he's going to work through in my life. And I'm finding myself, as these prophetic words and promises of God are coming back into view, I'm finding myself, they're causing me to dream. Not in terms of like sleep dreams, but in terms of actually just to dream about what could be. What is it that God wants to do with me in my life and how he wants to use me for his kingdom? So it's causing me to dream, but then it's also causing me to think about what I can do, about what action I need to take, about how I'm going to step into that and take hold of God at his word and on his promises. So we need to do it. We need to consider the promises that God has spoken over us as a church, but also for us as individuals. Don't move on from them too quickly. Come back to them. Consider them. Pray into them. Think through actually what action do I need to take within them. Second Corinthians 1:20. Paul tells us that all the promises of God find their yes in him. It means if God has spoken a promise, it means it's going to find its fulfillment. All of the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So that means that actually, as we pray back these promises to God, we say amen. Amen means I agree. I agree. Why do we say yes? I agree, Lord, with what you've spoken. Why? Because we know that ultimately, the promises of God find their fulfillment and their yes in him. I'm kind of bringing this to a close. But we also need to be aware that we have an enemy who wants to make us question God's promises. And we also need to be aware that God often works things to our good in ways we don't always understand, and potentially also in ways that we don't always appreciate. But we need to hold these two things appropriately, because Satan's strategies need standing against, and they need to be broken. That's what he does right from the beginning. We see in Eden, doesn't he? Did God really say? God said this, but is he actually going to see it through? He causes us to doubt what God has spoken over us. Even when Jesus was in the desert, Satan was there, wasn't he? Twisting scripture, trying to get Jesus to turn his eyes away from the Father. Trying to get him to turn his eyes away from the Father's purposes and plans for his life. But Jesus recognized what was going on, and he stopped Satan in his tracks. He stood against his strategies, and he stood on the promises and the truths of scripture and the things that have been spoken over him. So we need to do the same. We need to recognize when the enemy is trying to make us question God's promises, and we need to stand against it and hold firm, and we need to amen these promises, because God himself will find their fulfillment in him. God's plans and purposes, they need accepting, and they need us to be open to his way, which is why Jesus tells us to pray, God, your kingdom come and your will be done. Marshall left us with the question last week. I don't have one question for you this week. I have two questions for you this week. And just like last week, they're not purely academic. It's not just so that we can write a nice answer in response. Actually, these questions should lead us to consider what action we need to take. Because the scriptures tell us, don't they? We're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also. So we need to be thinking, actually, God, if you're saying something, what action do we need to take within that? So two questions for us. The first is this: what biblical promises do you need to take hold of again? What biblical promises do you need to take hold of again? And when we've taken hold of them again, we need to pray them back to God. We need to utter our amen. Yes, God, I agree. I believe what you've said you will do, you will do. It's one of the reasons why we've read many verses today, gone through a lot of scriptures. Why? Because we need to know what the truth of the scriptures say. We need to know the promises in scripture. We need to take hold of them. We need to tell them to ourselves, but we also need to tell them to one another. Psalm 126, where our series is based, it's a psalm of ascent, which means it was sung together publicly, used in pilgrimage as the people made their way to the temple, as they celebrated God's work in their life, as they celebrated the fulfillment of God's promises time and time again, as they experienced God's mercy and they experienced of God's judgment. They sang it together because they were reminding one another of God's goodness and of God's faithfulness. So we need to do the same. We need to be those that tell one another of the promises of God that we find in his word, and we need to take hold of them. Second question is this: what prophetic promises do you need to begin to believe and pray into fullness? What prophetic promises do you need to begin to believe and pray into fullness? To be individual promises that you've had spoken over you, but also for us corporately, as a family, as a church, what do we need to begin to believe and to pray into fullness? It's one of the reasons why I printed these off. I'd love you to take them home, and I would love you to consider them again, and I would love you to pray into them again, and I would love you to talk about them in growth groups, and I would love you to talk about them as family, and I would love you to talk about them with your children, and I would love you to pray into it with your children. Why? Because we need to take hold of what God has said. We need to believe the promises that he's spoken over us, and we need to use them, turn them back to prayer. God, you have said, will you do? So the two questions: what biblical promises do you need to take hold of again? What prophetic promises do you need to begin to believe and to pray into fullness? We're just to finish our time. Let's just take a moment to reflect on these. But again, what we're doing here in this moment, it's not, we've done it now, we can move on. I think just as the question last week was a go away and this week think about this. Actually, what I'm asking us to do in this moment, it's a good start, but that's all it is. It's just a start. We need to keep coming back to these questions. Let's just take a moment to reflect on these questions. What biblical promises do you need to take hold of again? What promises, prophetic promises, do you need to begin to believe and pray into fullness? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us to yourself. We thank you that As your people, we are a chosen people, but we are also a people of promise. Lord, I want to thank you that we see right from the very beginning, Lord, as you've engaged with and encountered your creation, you've been a God who's made promises right from the very start. And you've been a God who has kept his word right from the very start. I want to thank you, Lord, that all of the promises of God find their yes in you. They find their fulfillment in you. Father, I pray that you would help us, each one of us, together as church community, to begin to take hold of your promises afresh. To receive your promises afresh. To recall your promises afresh. To declare your promises afresh. Help us to take hold of them, Lord, of the promises in your word, but also the promises that you've spoken to us, Lord, prophetic promises that you've spoken. I pray that you would help us to take hold of them, to pray into them, to encourage one another within them. Because, Lord, we do. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your will be done. In Faversham, the places where you've called us to be, I pray, Father, that you would help faith to rise. As we take hold of your promises, to really, truly believe that you will see them through. Help us to dream. Help us to dream what it is that you want to do in us and amongst us. Help us to dream that the things that you've spoken will see the fulfillment of them. Would you do it, Lord? And we add our own amen to this. We say, God, you've said it, would you do it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.